This month, we wanted to take one Sunday and focus on some of the Great Commission work that is going on here locally, primarily in the state of Minnesota. And Tim Sherman is going to help us do that. If you were in the education aisle this morning, you became familiar with the ministry in which Tim is engaged. If you were not there, hope that you'll stop by the table on the way out before you leave the building today. Introduce yourself, become acquainted with the ministry that Tim has. It's a very unique one. It's one really which impacts all of us, because all of us in some way or another are connected to those in the field of law enforcement and personal response. Even if you never get pulled over by one of those officers, you pass them. You see them. They drive through your neighborhood. You pass them on the street. And every time you see a car, every time you see an emergency response vehicle, it is an opportunity, it is a prompt to you, at minimum, to pray for those who are those occupants of those vehicles. Their lives are given, really, in service to us. They make it possible for us to live peaceable lives, Romans says. And so I thank the Lord for those who in our congregation through the years have served in that capacity. I'm thankful for those in our communities. I think it is a gift from God to us. If you've ever visited in some third world countries and then you return, you learn to appreciate much more the police officers, the responders that we have here in the United States, and specifically in our places that we live in our communities. I'm not aware of anyone that I know personally who is more interested in evangelism than Tim Sherman. You spend a little time with him at the table in the back this morning, his burden for evangelism will rub off on you rather quickly, and I appreciate that about him very much. Tim, would you come and open God's Word to us?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for letting me come and present to you this morning. Sure wish I could bring my family, but it's just the way it goes. These bodies start to deteriorate, and the health issues I told you about make it hard for my wife to be with me on the road. And well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. And while we're going there, I want you to think about it. Just what is it that we have to offer the unsaved people? As believers, what do we have to offer the unsaved world? There's a lot of social gospel out there. There's a lot of feel-good stuff, and there's a lot of fluff. And some people say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's not true, because you can be absolutely sincere and be sincerely wrong about a lot of things. You can be absolutely sincere that you can jump off a building and that you'll float away. But if you try it, you'll discover that you were wrong. You can be absolutely sincere in believing there's no such thing as a Kenworth semi. You go stand on an I-94 and I promise you'll meet one someday. It does matter what you believe. And sincerity is not the key. Sincerity is not a substitute for being right. Or have you heard this one? Well, we're all going to the same place. You know, all roads lead to God. And that is absolutely true. But not to heaven. All roads lead to the judgment of God. It is appointed in men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So really, in essence, whatever path a person's on, he will meet God in the end. But he'll not meet God under the desirable circumstances. They'll meet him as their judge, not their Savior. So the basis for these kinds of false statements is to destroy the truth of the incarnation of Christ and to exalt man somehow and debase the Lord. I mean, that's what an apostate is. It's somebody who knows better and maybe once proclaimed Christ, but now they backpedal and they really preach a different gospel, something other than Christ. It does matter what you believe, and we are all not going to the same place. Unsaved will stand before God in judgment. The saved have passed from death unto life. We don't even face that judgment. But there's two dangers. There's an obvious danger. There's a subtle danger in what we see out there under the broad roof of, you know, Christianity or whatever you want to call it. There's the New Age cults, the Christian-sounding false theology, and all of those have little kernels of relative truth in them. And sometimes people will say, well, you know, those guys that knock on my door and try and wake me up with their magazine, trying to be careful not to name people, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, there's a kernel of And you say, well, some other stuff is good. Do you realize rat poison is 99% good? Rat poison is 99% good grain. It's the 1% arsenic that will kill you. And that's why God says, be separate, come out from among them, be separate, don't entangle yourself in the worldly things, and don't try and mesh man's ideas with God's truth. Whether it's theistic evolution, whether it's the day-age theory, whether it's the gap theory, whether it's whatever you want to do, you try and mesh man's own ideas with God's word, and it doesn't work. And what problem is, these groups, they prey on Christians who aren't well-versed, who aren't studying their Bibles. They prey on Christians who are maybe weak or unhappy in their personal walks, and they promote the easy believism. Oh, this is so much easier to believe this than it is the truth. So let's look at what the purpose of the gospel is. Romans chapter 1. Begin with verse 1. I'll read through verse 15. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means I now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I wouldn't have you be ignorant, brethren, that sometimes I purposed or intended to come unto you, but I was hindered up to that point, that I might also have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. I am both debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Paul decided he was going to go to Rome. He knew what his end was going to be there, but he decided to go anyway. That's what God purposed him to do. Look at verse 11. He says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, resulting in you being established firmly. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, from the child you've known the gospel. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy didn't have the New Testament. All he had was the Old Testament. Yet Paul's telling Timothy, from the Old Testament, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise in the salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Who says you can't lead somebody to the Lord just out of the Old Testament if it's all you got? What was the purpose of the gospel? What is it that we have to present to a lost and dying world? The purpose of the gospel itself, Christocentric. Haven't had enough coffee this morning. It's Christ-centered. The whole gospel is all about Jesus Christ. It's not to make us feel comfortable, but it's to convict us of sin. The purpose of the gospel is not to affirm our self-esteem. No, it's to bring us to repentance. How many people pick their church on how warm and cozy it makes them feel? It's not the purpose of the gospel, not to entertain us, but to inspire us to love the Word of God. The purpose of the gospel is not to intrigue us with esoteric trivia, but to challenge us to make us disciples of Christ. Personally, to challenge us to grow, not to develop growth plans that will fill the church with people. You know, you could pack this place. You could have to build a new building if you just would follow these three simple church growth rules. Number one. Come, you're going to serve Starbucks and Krispy Kremes. We got a church in my area. They have a billboard on the interstate. Tired of religion, so are we. Come to this church for Starbucks and Krispy Kremes. Why do you think they pack the place out every Sunday? Because you get designer coffee and designer donuts. They're not really interested in what's preached from the pulpit because it's a bunch of health, wealth, prosperity, name it and claim it, and it's crazy. Whatever gimmick you use to bring people in, that's what you've won them to. We need to stay true to the gospel, to declare God's perfect plan of salvation from eternity past and proclaim it to all who will be saved. That's the purpose of the gospel. Not to give us false hope through the performance of religious deeds, but to show us that in Christ it's finished. We sang a few hymns this morning. It's all about the finished work of Christ. And you know, as we were singing that one, I forget what it's called, but it's, I got it on a CD from the Wild or someplace. Anyway, yes, that's the good one. Yeah. You know, it dawned on me. When the Father turned his face away, that left the physical body of Jesus Christ, the physical man, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you imagine what he felt when the Father turned his face away and put the sin of the whole world on him? Wow. Not to give us a sense of belonging or membership in a spiritual social club. That's not the purpose of the gospel. It's to encourage us to deepen our walk with the Lord and to see things from a perspective of eternity. Not to give us liberty to keep on sinning. How many people do I know, especially in some of my jails? Well, I've got liberty in Christ, so I'll go smoke dope. Wait a minute. Your liberty in Christ is freedom from the control that had over you, not freedom to keep doing it. It is hard to find a church that teaches doctrinal truth these days. Some of you know who C.T. Studd is. I haven't read too much of his stuff. I don't know too much about him, but I did come across this quote, and I think it's excellent. Christ's call is to save the lost, not the stiff-necked. He came not to call scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistic musical performances, but to capture men from the devil's clutches and the very jaws of hell. And this can be accomplished only by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered devotion in the power of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Not by how sincere you are, but what you're sincere in. So watch out for the false stuff out there. It's everywhere. You folks are so blessed having this church here that's faithful to stay to the truth of God's word. So many people don't, and they don't know it. And as I deal with some of my officers, many of them are what you would call churched people. But the so-called churches that they go to aren't teaching them truth. I was having ribs one night with one of my officers, a Friday night. I was riding with him. He goes, "Hey, you like ribs?" I go, "I love ribs." He goes, "There's this little mom-and-pop restaurant." I go, "Let's go." So we're chowing down on ribs, and they were good. And all of a sudden he goes, "Oh, no." I said, "What? It's Friday." And I said, "So?" He says, "But I'm eating meat." I said, "Relax. There's nothing in the Bible about not eating meat on Friday." He goes, "Really? These are good." He said, he goes, "You know, I don't believe half the stuff they're telling me is right." I said, "Well, there's a reason for that. Good that you're recognizing that." Long story short, several rides later, I've given him a New Testament, actually a whole Bible. I've given him a whole list of scripture verses to look up, and he's kept them there right by his radio at his squad. I said, "Well, why don't you take him home and look him up and read him?" So I did. So he did. And this last ride I had with him last week, I mean, he's interested in truth, but not enough yet, because he says, "I'm just going to keep going to my church for now." So pray that the Lord would open his eyes. I mean, I know he recognizes some of the falsehood his church is teaching him, but pray that the truth that's been presented to him will sink in. The purpose of the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. The source of the gospel, go back to Romans 1:1. What does Paul say? Is Paul a servant of God, or Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God? verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Not only was the gospel foretold by all the prophets of God, it was concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it came from in the first place. You don't need to turn here, but 2 Peter 1:16 basically says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This was not the gospel is not a man-made story. It was not just some, thing that, wow, that sounds good. No, it was made known by the prophets all through the Old Testament, and it was concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God handed it down to us, and we see it in the truths. I mean, there's some deep, deep truths in the gospel. Justification. What's justification? Is there a difference when a court finds somebody not guilty or innocent? You bet there's a difference. It's like O.J. Simpson. It's like Casey Anthony. We know these people did their crimes, but for whatever reason, the court couldn't get a guilty verdict, so they had to find them not guilty. No, when God declares you innocent, that's what justification is. How does that happen? Because God, who inhabits eternity, he's there all at once. He doesn't slub through day by day like we do. Tomorrow's still there for him. Yesterday's still there for him. He's there all. He inhabits eternity. So when a person changes his mind, confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, asks him to be merciful, he will take that person's sin and guilt off of them and put it on his Son. Therefore, it does not abide in you anymore. That's why God looks at you, Romans 8:1, and finds you without any condemnation right now if you're in Christ. That's what justification is. It is a judicial declaration of innocence by the judge of judges, the Lord on his bench in heaven. Sanctification. It's another wonderful doctrine concerning the gospel. Sanctification. There's positional, there's practical. Positionally, Romans 8:1, you're in Christ Jesus, God sees nothing to condemn you for. Now, practical sanctification, we're still here daily working through it, battling sin every day. But God sees us already complete. And if you die today and you're saved, you bypass the court and you go straight to glory because your case has already been adjudicated and the payment for sin has already been made. A righteous, holy God demands payment for sin. We can't pay it because it takes the shedding of perfect, sinless, innocent human blood, and none of us have that. That's why he himself, I know I'm preaching the choir here, but that's why he took on flesh himself, so that there would be the presence of sinless, perfect, innocent human blood. And Jesus was the only person that had that. He was the only sacrificial Lamb of God. Remember back in the early 80s, there was this blasphemous movie called The Last Temptation of Christ. I never saw it, but you know what? Listen, if it were even possible for Jesus to have sinned, then that negates the sinlessness of his blood. He was God in the flesh. He was without sin. He could not sin. So there's justification, declared innocent. There's sanctification. That's your growth for the rest of your life, separating yourself from worldliness and becoming deeper in your walk and your faith in Christ. Regeneration, that's the spiritual rebirth that takes place, because when we're born, our spirits, our connection with God, it's severed by sin. Christ came to break that sin barrier. And if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, that sin barrier is broken. And now he has restored that spiritual connection. That's why we now can pray. And God hears us. Spiritual regeneration. Glorification. Listen, one of the most critical doctrines or elements of the doctrine of Christ is Jesus' bodily, physical resurrection from the dead. Those people that knock on your door and try to shove you the magazines in your face, those people are taught that Jesus only rose as a spirit, not bodily. Well, all you got to do is look at Scripture. Jesus came to them as they were sitting by the lakeside, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And he says, "Hey, look, touch me, feel me. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and blood like you do." Not to mention the fact that the Greek word to describe his risen form is soma, not pneuma, which means physical body, not spirit. It is so clear. So how do people get off on those tangents and say, "Well, he didn't really resurrect bodily, it's just spiritual"? Because Satan wants people to follow rabbit trails that lead nowhere. Adoption, probably they're all fantastic doctrines. But adoption, you know what I tell my inmates in the jail? I say, let's say you had a rich uncle, and I took him out for bowling and pizza every Friday night for 30 years, and then he dies, and I show up to the reading of the will and try and claim some of the inheritance from the family. What's your family going to tell me? Keep it clean, please. This is a family show. He's going to say, get lost. You're not in the family. Look, this is a will. This is like a document that you read at the attorney's office after the guy dies to find out who gets what. And this book is full of absolutely precious promises. But they only apply to people who are adopted into the family. There are two promises from this book that unbelievers, lost people, can claim. Number one is your death is appointed by God, and then you'll stand before him in judgment, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, and you end up eternally separated from God forever in hell. Those are the only two promises. Well, those are kind of negative promises. There are some good promises, and that is, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he'll save you. That's a good promise, but that's something you've got to do in order to get the rest of them. So these are great. And in Romans 1:3, it said, it is concerning his son, this gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that the word concerning, the Greek word peri, means surrounding or encircling, or it's all about Jesus Christ. He's at the very center of the gospel. You can't have any gospel without Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That was the proof positive. Who else do you know is resurrected from the dead? Who else has ever conquered sin and death? Everybody's false leaders are still in some tomb or some grave someplace. But Christ rose from the dead. Over 500 eyewitnesses in the Gospels. And it's by whom we have received grace and apostleship. You know, when Saul was stopped on that road to Damascus and confronted with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, then Paul sort of disappeared for about 3 years. And then he came back. During those 3 years, I believe it was in Arabia someplace, where did he get his training? Not from people. He said God himself, Jesus Christ himself trained him. And so that's why he says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship. You know, no human beings conferred apostleship on Paul. He'd received his undeserved privilege of being an apostle by God himself, by the Lord himself, and the ability to actually fulfill the calling and all the implications of what it means to be an apostle through God's grace. Then we see the servant of the gospel, verse 6. And he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Paul calls himself a servant, and the Greek word really literally means bondservant or almost like a slave, serving one, the sent one, separated one. The servant of the gospel is us, finite man. And consider what Paul left behind to take that on. Who did Paul used to be? Saul. Who was Saul? Well, he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3, circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as the law goes, a Pharisee. As far as a zeal goes, to the point of persecuting the church. Touching the law, righteousness. Righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he said. But in verse 7 he goes, but what things were gained to me back then in my old days, he says, now I count for loss. Loss for Christ. Paul had an extraordinary social standing. He had an unparalleled scriptural or religious pedigree, if you want to call it. He was made. What made him throw all that away? Truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. And that's all what the gospel is about. Without the resurrection, everything is sort of falls apart. And Jesus said, you know, what do you have to leave behind? In one verse in Matthew 10, he says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In another one of the passages, it says, unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, you're not worthy of being my disciple. Now, he's not talking about you got to hate those people. But he says it very clear in that passage. If you love them more than me, you can't be my disciple. Christ has to be preeminent in our lives. He's got to be preeminent in our hearts. Years ago, let me see, Kyle will be 18, so this was 17 years ago. I might have shared this with you. My parents came out from Southern California, visited us, and as it was, my mom used to like to critique the visits afterwards. So she gets back and she writes me this letter. Actually, it's a letter that she wrote to everybody in the family and sent copies to everybody. Tim, is this just the religious wacko? He's homeschooling his kids. They don't do Santa Claus. They don't do the Easter Bunny. They don't do Halloween. They don't do all of this other kind of stuff. So basically, he's out of the family. Disowning me. I'm going, man, that is cold. And I used to have one of those walk fit treadmills, and I was working out one day just sweating. I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, there's something wrong with this picture. What is wrong with this? My parents ought to be happy that we don't have all the consequences of a sinful lifestyle that unbelievers do. And our, you know, we're raising our kids in a godly home, and here they are disowning me. What am I supposed to think about that? And God gave me this verse. It just, boop, the thought flashed in my head. Psalm 27:10. I'm going, whoa. I couldn't have told you what Psalm 27:10 said, but it was so clear that I ran down to my office and wrote Psalm 27:10 a piece of paper, jumped back on the walk fit and continued my workout. That's really weird. A couple of hours later, I came back to my office. I saw that little note. Oh, yeah, Psalm 27:10. Wonder what that says. And I looked it up, and it almost knocked me over. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. It's like the Lord was giving me this, it's okay, it's okay. You made the right decision, and you didn't cave on your convictions just to make peace with your parents. He says, you put me in that place of preeminence, and I'll take care of you. And I have lived off of that verse for 17 years. My mother died in 2009, lost, depending on her infant baptism, denying that anybody had to be ever born again. That's just foolishness and so forth and so on. I was telling Pastor this morning, I don't really know where my dad's at spiritually. I mean, every time I go out there and try and talk about it, I get this polite shot across the bow. Don't go down that road. Trusting in his baptism from some Christian college back in Southern California when he was in college. No evidence of salvation. Jesus, have you loved me? Take up your cross and deny me. I mean, deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and deny yourself. That's a heavy thing, but we see the support of the gospel. It's the scriptures and it's all about Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 2. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is where the doctrine of Christ comes in. And it's point by point revealed in the Old Testament. His virgin birth. His sinless life. His deity, his holiness. His bodily resurrection from the dead. His all-atoning sufficient sacrifice. His preeminence and his soon coming return. It really concerns me when people say, yeah, God's my co-pilot. Jesus is my little buddy. You know, we get along through life together and he's my co-pilot. Listen, if that's where you're at, you're in trouble because co-pilots don't get to run the show. You're still hanging on to the steering wheel. You better trade places. Better yet, go sit in the back seat and let him take full control. And you know, this is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ made up of several elements. You take any one of those elements out or add anything else, you have removed yourself from the doctrine of Christ. And John says, those who do not hold to the doctrine of Christ don't have the Father or the Son. 2 John. So any degree of deviation from any of these elements removes that person or that denomination from the doctrine of Christ. And they don't have the Father or the Son. And then you give any of those people even a public greeting, you're lending doctrinal credibility to them. And that's, I believe, your question asked, or somebody's question this morning. That's why I'm very careful as a ministry who I even appear to be associating with when it comes in terms of other ministry groups. Because if they are outside of the doctrine of Christ, I can't hold hands with them, so to speak. Very careful about that. It's very, very important. Go to Luke chapter 18 for just a moment, verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? I don't think he's talking about faiths. I think he's talking about genuine faith in the real thing. He didn't say, will I find misguided sincerity? That's not what he said. Will the Son of Man find faith? Will the Son of Man find people putting their faith and trust in Christ alone as God's born-again children? The whole purpose of the gospel is reconciling souls of lost people to God through the Son. And that's the, whatever they call it, the forefront or the purpose of this ministry that God's put me in. So, appreciate the opportunity. I hope this was a challenge. I hope this was an encouragement. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But even in a place like this, there might be someone here tonight or this morning who's not saved, who maybe is testing the waters, looking for truth, seeking whatever. If there's any visitors here, maybe, I don't know. But this is an opportunity. It's like I tell my inmates. And the Set Free program, those are like 2-hour sermons, each one of the 12 lessons. They just... truth, truth, truth. And I say, you know, if you know God's knocking on your heart and you're hearing something that has that ring of truth, this is when you need to respond, when your heart is tender. Because you walk out the doors thinking, well, I'll make a decision next time. There might not be a next time. None of us has a guarantee of tomorrow. And if you walk out the door, what you've done is you've poured cold water. You've allowed Satan to pour ice water on your warm, tender heart. And just like a piece of steel that's heated up and then cooled off real quick, it becomes stronger and harder. And it just makes it more difficult, to the point where finally the Holy Spirit says, you know, I'm not always going to strive with unrepentant sinners. You just go ahead and have it your way, Burger King. And you end up sealing your eternal destiny. That's not good. If you're not saved today, I'm sure pastor or somebody here can show you how you can be reconciled to God through the blood of his Son. Thank you, Pastor.
Let's respond to God's word. Would you bow your heads, please? We believe, as God's word is faithfully preached to us, that all of us must respond. If God's word was faithfully preached, then God spoke to all people in the room, not just to some, but to all. And we are responsible then for the word of God which we have heard this morning. So as the room is quiet then, let's respond. Maybe you're here today and you do not know for certain your future is secure in heaven. If you were to die today, you have no confidence that you would be with God. Where you are, friend, would you agree with God about yourself? God says you're a rebel against him. Would you agree with him about that? And as a rebel against him, the judgment of God is upon you. Would you ask God for his forgiveness because of the work of Jesus Christ? Not because of anything you have done, but because of what he did for you. Would you take him as your Savior? Would you find in him the complete forgiveness of your sin? Right in your seat. Oh God, I am a rebel against you. I am a sinner deserving of hell. Would you forgive me because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me? believers, you have heard again this morning the gospel. I trust that it affirms in your mind your relationship with God through Christ. I trust the gospel encourages you. I trust the gospel emboldens you. As God's word has been faithfully preached to us, let's respond. I'll give you the quietness of these moments to do just that.